Our speaker for this morning needs very little introduction to those who have been to either Bristol or Ben Lippin or Sky Island Bible conferences before. He's one of our favorites. We get him back as often as we can, but like most of these good speakers, they are very, very busy. We're very happy to have back at Sky Island again this year our brother Tom Taylor from Dublin, Pennsylvania. Brother Taylor.
And I'm very thankful to be here, too. Glad to see you all. I'm glad to be with Dr. Miller for another week. I always take comfort of the fact that he has a medical background. If in my gyrations I throw something out of joint, he can snap me back. It's always nice to be with professional people for these things. So I enjoyed our fellowship last week and look forward to continue it this week. And I'm glad to see you all, too. Some people I remember on site, other people I just pretend I do. But in the long run, it's nice to be with you. I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I will read verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. At verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, I who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the occasion of this conference. We thank you for the way our hearts have been uplifted this morning in our collective worship of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the blessing the music brings to us. And we thank you for the joy that reflects in our hearts and seeing every brother and sister and being thankful that they've been brought into your family by the grace of God. How we thank you for this fellowship. And how thankful we are for your care and for your blessedness to us. And we pray as we think about your word and about these things this morning, our hearts might be lifted in adoration and praise and worship. Our feet might be directed to walking in ways that will honor you. And our whole beings would become sources of praise for the greatness of our God. We thank you this day for all of your mercies and tender love, and especially for Jesus, who gave himself for us. And we pray in his name. Amen. In the course of this week, I want to talk with you about the providence of God. And the text I'm working out of is 1 Peter 5:10. I really don't expect to go very much beyond it, or very far past it, and maybe not far enough into it. There are times when you can cover chapters and books and ideas, and then there are times when you work one word at a time. But I've had it in my heart to talk about that for some little while by the realization of how deeply indebted we are to God for his love and his guidance and his care for us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, it won't mean much to you right now. But those who do know the Lord Jesus understand the care of God through his giving us the Spirit and his giving us the Word to the extent that our total lives are blessed in the knowledge of him. There's no part of us overlooked. No part of you. Your body, your mentality, every aspect of you is somehow remarkably blessed by the goodness and mercy of God. And I thought that I'd like to meditate in the course of the week on his providence, and you just get victimized by speakers. They speak on what they want to. Hopefully they prayed and think they're in God's will too, but sometimes I imagine they've even done it when they weren't that. But you're kind of victimized by them in that sort of a circumstance. And that's what I wanted to work with, was the providence of God. It's one of those enormously meaningful things to me. And 1 Peter 5:10 summarizes it in a beautiful way. In the earlier part of the chapter, he talks about the elders. Then he talks about the whole company. Then he talks about the care of Jesus for us. Then he talks about the danger of our enemy. But having discussed those things, he said, now stop and think that the God of all grace, who's brought us unto glory through his Son, will perfect those things that concern us in every detail. God who is gracious, God who calls us, God who cares for us, God who supervises us eventually, will perfect in us a particular pattern of works for himself. And then he stops almost with a great amen, and he says, to that God be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I like to say, amen. I don't know how you've done in Bible memory lately. And this is Sunday morning, and I'm feeling rather formal and dignified as proper for a brethren of my distinguished background and all that sort of thing. All the culture based. But beginning Monday night, when I am back with you again, I will insist that we memorize the verse together. You may know it already, for which I would say, praise the Lord. But if you don't, I will insist that we memorize it together. And I will try to use some fiendish devices to get you to work on that. Like calling on suspicious people, and I think haven't learned it yet, and asking for a public recitation and things of that sort. And it may be that you're not using the King James Bible. I won't hold that one way or another. If you're using the NIV or the NASB or any other number of Bibles with different initials, the substance of the truth of the verse is found in them all. I took a few moments to consult a whole bunch of them in the library the other day, and the essential substance of God's providence is found in them all. So you can be comfortable with what you like to study out of. But I will insist, I'm not like Stan Ford who could shake his fist and everybody would, when I insist, people kind of chuckle. I will insist that you work on it with me. And that we make it a part of ourselves. We might have some deeper appreciation and comprehension of who the Lord is and what he means to us. So this morning I want to talk for a little bit about some definitions and then launch out into the character of it. By providence, we mean God's control and direction of all the events that pertain to our lives. Providence means the things that are seen ahead in a very formal Latin sense. And by providence, we mean God's control and God's direction over all the things that pertain to our lives. The concept of providence is sometimes given more formally than that. It's described as the work whereby God executes his will and decrees as they pertain to his own whole creation. And I guess you can make the definition as complicated or as simple as you like, but I like to say that providence indicates God's control and direction over the things that pertain to our lives. And of course, it isn't just us in this room. It's all mankind everywhere. Because God is omnipotent and powerful and executes his will in accordance with his word for his honor and glory. I'm just a kind of a very small person in terms of the whole universe. We all are that. And yet God thought enough of us to give his Son for us, to receive us unto himself, to make us his own children, to listen to us and to care for us, and to give us certain things to do for him too. But that's what we mean by providence. He means God's control and God's guidance over the events that move and shape our lives and are important to us. And I would like to emphasize this morning out of the very beginning of verse 5, where he is called the God of all grace. I will not go beyond that comma this morning, but where he is called the God of all grace, I'd like to emphasize to you that his providence, his control, his care, his providence is founded on his gracious character. He's the God of all grace. Now, as I said last week, you hate to repeat yourself too often, but I repeat myself a lot because at my age, you often can't remember what you just said. And so you say it again and again and again. A lot of you are already with me. A couple of you are ahead of me. Will not say who they are this time. And all of you will get there someday. So be patient to those of us who repeat ourselves. If I tell you three times about the story of my grandfather and the flea in the same day, then don't feel badly about it. It could have been four times if you stood still long enough. God's providence is founded on his gracious character. His control, his oversight, his direction is founded on the fact that he is a God of grace. Of course, love and justice are blended with that. We can't possibly describe God in one word and include everything that tells the truth of him. But grace is the dominant factor that stands out in this epistle. And throughout the scripture as far as that's concerned. Naturally, without righteousness, there would be no grace. Without love, there would be no grace. So together, they sort of bind up to tell you whom God is and what sort of person he is as he directs himself to us. But his providence, his oversight, his control, is founded on the fact of his gracious character. He's the God of all grace. You've heard grace defined probably as God's riches at Christ's expense. That's taking the word grace and making an acrostic out of it. You kind of forget sometimes when you're raised with that stuff, you kind of forget that the people 30 years behind you may never have seen it. It's one of those particular things, but we used to use that acrostic for grace. We say God's riches at Christ's expense. I've never argued with that. I have to find grace several other ways myself. I think that's a good thing to say. I've tried to say that it's God's unmerited favor to us designed for our blessing. I've tried to say that. Sometimes it gets awfully hard to define words just right. But I've pointed out that if you meet a drunk on the street and he wants a nickel, you may very well give it to him. It's unmerited, but it's not great. Because he will use it to provide himself with more stuff. Of course, he won't get much for a nickel, but he will use it to provide himself with more of the stuff that's already ruining his life. And grace is not designed to ruin people, but to enrich people and help people. So somehow grace is God's unmerited favor directed for our blessing, for his glory. And so when we say he's the God of all grace, we mean he is the God of every sort of favor that you need in the course of living life and knowing him. And his providence, his oversight, is founded on his gracious character. I'm kind of fascinated by that. Sometimes when people do nice things for you, they have various motives for doing them. Sometimes they do nice things for you in the hope you'll do nice things for them. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes they're disappointed. But sometimes that happens. But in the case of God, there is nothing in the background that he's trying to get or squeeze from us. His providence is founded on his gracious character. A character which involves all the sorts of unmerited favor intended for our blessing as we can need or we can use. Now think about that with me for a few minutes. He is the God of all grace. And I take the word all and turn it around and say, he is the God of every sort of grace. Not only the totality of unmerited favor that blesses us, not only that, but every individual type of unmerited favor that comes in and blesses our lives. He's the God of all of that. And every way we think of him, we think of his goodness that reaches out to save sinners and to bring us into the fuller life of the knowledge of Christ. But there are four particular aspects of that graciousness that I'd like to touch on this morning. They do not cover everything. They cover four. Just four. Which is rare for me because I usually see things in threes. Mr. Gibbs used to see them in seven. I usually see them in threes, but I'd like to touch on four, which is fairly rare. But don't worry, it won't become valuable. In the passage of time, we do all sorts of strange things in the Taylor plan. The first of those I'd like to note is that he's the God of saving grace. He is the God of all grace. You can see it touched on in the next phrase. He has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I will look at that phrase in greater detail later on, but that's an introductory phrase. He is the God of saving grace. You can't help but remember the passage in Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God who is rich in mercy. God who is marked by grace. Grace and faith are given to us by God. Saving grace. He's the God of that. We were sinners. And Ephesians tells us how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We sometimes get high and mighty and forget that. But on our best day, we were lost and deserved only judgment and condemnation. On your best day. Until God, by his mercy, wherewith he loved us, saved us. He's rich in mercy, rich in grace. He's the God of saving grace. The basis on which we can stand with assurance and speak of heaven is the fact that he's a God of saving grace. The song that Bobby sang for us a while ago, I always get these ladies and their husbands with the wrong names, but I almost called her Cliff, but you know how it goes. It works back and forth. I'm better off to say Mr. and Mrs. all the time, but it sounds so formal at Skylands where, you know, if the Apostle Paul came in, they'd call him Pauly or something. But that particular song, see, love growing where the blood fell. Love growing. That particular song emphasizes that reality of God as a God of saving grace. The blood from Christ was shed to take away our sins and to give us life to satisfy all the requirements of God. That's saving grace. Saving grace is not making people members of the church or baptizing them or giving them communion. Saving grace is receiving them through faith in Jesus Christ. That he should die for us and that God should love us that much. That an unmerited favor is given to us by God that we might know it. Given to everybody who will call upon his name. There's no limit to what it will do and the people that it will save and deliver. Given in a wonderful fashion. Saving grace. I'll probably tell a lot of life stories this week because I didn't tell many last week. Only three or four per message. And it probably increases as time goes on. I've often thought of my own salvation. Often thought of how I got saved, but I really didn't want to, if you'll forgive me for saying it that way. I didn't really want to go to church. The Boy Scout troop went. It was evangelistic meetings, and it was Scouts Honor Night. The thing these guys will do to get you into church. And the Boy Scout troop went. And they had a very loud preacher who began, there was anyone in the room who had never sinned. See my hand. I was a nice kid. You can see that, can't you? And I really kind of thought that I hadn't sinned, but that's because I didn't know what sin was. I was absolutely, totally ignorant about what it was. And since I hadn't murdered anybody lately, I thought that I certainly hadn't done anything very wrong. I didn't realize what sin was and how awful it is. But I didn't raise my hand either. I'm also a bashful kid. And then this man, for the next hour and 15 or 20 minutes, preached on what sin was and how we were lost by it. He was loud and powerful. And I'd like to tell you, after he went through what sin was, I knew that I was a sinner. And after he went through what it had done to us, I knew that I was lost. And after he went through what the blood of Christ meant, I knew how to be saved. And that night I trusted Jesus. But that's the grace of God, you see. That's the grace of God! The Spirit spoke, I responded and was saved. There are a lot of other incidents to that, but I'll tell you later. But that's the saving grace of God! Is there anyone that was saved any other way? No! Your experience may have been different, but you didn't work to get there. You couldn't do enough work to deserve to be here, let alone in glory. You certainly didn't merit it from your parents. You certainly didn't gain it by your church and society. God of all grace! I love the concept that shows up in Titus. In Titus chapter 2, when the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. But the grace of God that brings salvation, the unmerited favor of God intended for our blessing, that brings the super blessing to us of being able to know God. So we've always noted that when the joy is being saved by grace, these people who think they can lose their salvation, how can you dare believe that when God saves you by grace, he then let you live on a principle of works? How can you dare believe it? I'm not hostile or argumentative terribly on those things, but how can one dare to believe it? The God of saving grace. How could he lift me to a plane of eternal life by his mercy and then say to me, now keep it yourself? How could he do that? It's like giving a little boy a piece of fudge and saying to keep it for his heir. I suppose there are some little boys that would do that, but I never knew one of them. I wouldn't have eaten it either. It would have just melted in my hand and gone up on my trousers or on my shirt or someplace like that. Oh, he's the God of all grace, friend. What a great thing that is. We sometimes talk about it so much that it no longer moves our hearts that it ought to. That God in his love reached out to us with Christ and the gospel and brought us into his family that we might be children of his. He's the God of every kind of grace. First of all, of saving grace. Consequently, when we say that his providence is founded on his graciousness, at the heart of that is the grace of God that saves us. And those things that come by his direction and will are founded on his salvational ministry. The second aspect I want to mention is the concept of living grace. The God of living grace. In my notes, I wrote about six words for it. I use the word suffering, first of all, looking at the concepts that come in some aspects of Scripture, most notably over in 2 Corinthians 12. And I thought that suffering was really too narrow a word, and so I scratched it out and wrote living. Then I scratched it out and wrote back suffering. Then I scratched it out and wrote something that I can't read right now, but I'm sure it's a better word that covers all three things. In 2 Corinthians 12, the apostle tells us how he asked God to remove a thorn from his flesh, but God wouldn't. God let him know that he wouldn't. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul says, because your unmerited blessing intended for my goodness is enough for me, because of that, I will stop asking about this thing and I will go on with my service for God. That's living grace or suffering grace, the grace to endure. And I've noted very often that the concept of Hebrews 4:16, where we're told about the throne of grace to which we might come and find grace and help in a time of need, is living grace, enduring grace. Call it what you will. You know, the days do get heavy. Maybe they don't for you too. You shouldn't try to give everybody your problems from the platform. But there are moments when you wonder if you can endure it. But God measures out grace. Sometimes in those moments when we wonder if we can endure it, we rebel terribly. But God, if we come to that throne, measures out living grace. He's the God of every sort of grace you need. Some years ago, my wife went to work with Girls Camp at Greenwood Hills. This is a good way, fellas, to learn to appreciate your wife. You send her off to help at Girls Camp while you stay home and keep the kids. Do the laundry, wash the dishes. Send her for 2 weeks, is my advice, and when she comes back, you will appreciate her in a way that you, well, you'll never let her go again. But anyhow, you'll appreciate her in a way you hardly believe. And my wife, for several years, went out to, well, a few years anyway, went out to help the lady that directed Girls Camp at Greenwood. They were thugs of a common sort, so they went out to help each other and to feed up little girls that misbehaved at Greenwood Hills, all of that sort of thing. I was happy to see her go. I was doubly happy to see her come back. I would keep the kids in my fatherly fashion. I can't remember honestly now whether at this time we had 3 or 4, but I think it was when we had 4 children, and my oldest son was 11 or 12. My wife had gone out to the Greenwood Conference, and I decided that as long as I was home watching the kids, I would retile the bathroom and do 2 or 3 other things. I'm not notably handy, but you don't have to be good, you just have to be persistent. And so I was working on a hot day in a perspiring bathroom. I knocked all the tile off, and I put a lot on, about 18 pieces of it had just fallen off in the bathtub, and were laying there cracked, and I was wondering if I could buy. All that kind of stuff was happening, when suddenly at the door of the bathroom came my oldest son. He might have been 12. Well, he wasn't very old, but he was there. Some of you remember my oldest son. He was short and round. He was standing at the door with an expression on his face which was like he had just seen an angel, like Gabriel had spoken to him. And behind him was standing a boy named Lorenzo somebody, who might happily have tried to forget over the years. Lorenzo was behind him. They both looked like an angel had touched them. And my son said, "Look at this, Dad, look at this." And he held up on his left hand a string of 7 or 8 of the most miserable and unhappy-looking catfish you have ever seen in your life. Little, miserable bullheads pulled from a little, miserable string. My son looked, his face glowed like the sun had shined on it forever, and Lorenzo looked like he'd done a great deed that the whole world should make a statue of him. They held him up looking, and my son said, "Can we have him for lunch, Dad?" It was about 11:30, the tile is falling off. He said, "Can we have him for lunch, Dad?" I responded with a loud fatherly growl. Other fathers are wiser. I responded with a loud fatherly growl. I said, "Sure," I said, "but you've got to clean him. When you get him clean, get him ready, I'll fix him for your lunch." I knew he would never get him clean. I said, "When you get him clean and get him ready, I'll fix him for lunch." And he stood there, the smile was gone a little bit. I said, "Take him outside and get him clean. Call me when they're clean and I'll fix them for your lunch." And his head fell a little bit, and he and Lorenzo scuffled out the door. "Sure, the guy that catches fish ought to clean them." I say, "The man who brings fish home for his wife to clean them, he's got a different wife than I've got." "Whatever the case is, sure." And then I started to put the tile on, and then I suddenly thought, "He's my son. He's not going to be a little boy forever. He's my son." And with a certain tiredness, I decided to go out and see what he was doing with those fish. Came to the door, and there they had one fish mutilated beyond belief. Unfortunate little bullheads that they were. And so I choked, and I said to him, I said, "Listen, Doug," I said, "I'm sorry I yelled at you and Lorenzo." Sniffed a couple times, and I said, "I'll clean these fish. You watch," I said, "and I'll clean them so you'll know how to do it the next time." He never learned. But I said, "You watch, and I'll clean them," and then I said, "I'll fix them for your lunch." And I got out the knives and whacked them about 3 times. It's easy to clean fish. You just whack them about 5 times and chomp them this way and that. And before long, I had the catfish all prepared. And I dipped them in flour and fried them in a skillet with potatoes and onions. Even though they came from a muddy stream, they smelled awfully good. Then we sat down at the table, and I even made some hot rolls. That shows you how it goes. We sat down at the table and ate those miserable, unfortunate little fish. My daughters were not interested, but the rest of us ate those miserable little fish. My son was so happy, and about a half an hour later, after they'd all gone, I was working in the bathroom again, the telephone rang, and it was Lorenzo's mother. Lorenzo's mother was a famous cook who said that Lorenzo had had the best fish he'd ever had in his life in my house, and could I tell her how to fix them because Lorenzo had gone down to the creek and was going to catch more and bring them to her. And later that afternoon, I cleaned his fish, too. But you know, for a moment, I just felt like throwing it all over. Dumb the little things that bother us. But God is the God of all grace. If we look to him, he gives us the strength and courage to clean your son's fish. There may be a time when he'll have to clean his own. I grant you that. But so often in life, we give up and we forget that we're saved by a God of every sort of grace. So often we quit. So often we deny His power and control just because we won't look to see what He's doing. But the same grace that saved us is grace that lets us live and sometimes lets us suffer for the glory of God. The important thing to know is that the Lord, who is master over us, is the God of all grace. And His great power and guidance and direction is founded on that fact that He's a gracious character. And by grace He saves us. And by grace He lets us live. Now look at the passage in Romans 12:3 to mention the third type of grace. And that I call ministering grace or serving grace. Here in a long context, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to them about the things that ought to be done in the church and noted about the church. And he says to them, he says, I say to you through the grace given unto me. The grace given unto him to preach to them, to teach to them, to instruct them. Now you will find that you don't have to be very smart to do what I'm about to tell you, but all you have to do is take a concordance and start looking up the word grace, and you will find dozens of other references along the same line. I just pulled out one or two that I thought crystallizes nicely. It is not a limited subject in the Scripture that God is the God of all grace. But in Romans 12:3, the concept is a serving grace. You'll see it in Luke 4 where the Lord Jesus speaks in the synagogue at Capernaum and the group stand around, they hear the gracious words that come from His lips. The words of the gospel and grace of God's reaching out to others. Not only a God of saving and living grace, but a God of serving grace. A God of ministering grace. A God who enables us to reach out and to minister and to help others. A God who does that sort of thing. I suppose that of all the things that we do in the body of Christ, other brethren may argue with this later. I should have cleared it with the whole committee first. But I suppose of all the things we do in the body of Christ, preaching probably takes the least administration of grace than anything else. That's just a guess on my part. I think that's the way it is with me. Taking care of the nursery, that takes a lot of grace. You think you'd see the conveners up there at least once a week, wouldn't you? At least once a week. I mean, well, anyhow, forget what I said. But some things take a lot of grace, that is, a lot of God's unmerited favor for our blessing to make us efficient and functional in them. Discipline takes a lot of grace. Oh my. When you've got to deal with a brother who's in sin or a brother who's fallen or with a sister, discipline takes an enormous amount of grace. And by grace we mean not unmerited favor of God that enables us to carry out His will. He's laid it before us and it takes that. Consequently, the apostle in Galatians 6 reminds us that you bear yourself in mind in situations like that. Meekness and fear mark your pathway in what you do. Well, the God of serving grace, ministering grace, who enables us to minister and help one another. Some of us are so proud, you know, we hate to be helped. I kind of fall into that category. It's an awful thing to be into, but I kind of fall into it. I could be sitting working over 1,000 papers and somebody would come by and say, can I help you? And I'd say, oh no, I don't need any help. You know, it's going to take me 40 years, but I'll get it done in time to go to Canaan and just work along that line. Up in New York State, I have for many years had the friendship of David Stifler, who serves the Lord up there in his own unique sort of fashion. You've got to know him to know what that means. But the first time I met him, they were getting ready for a conference where I was due to speak, and all these people were working on different things, and it was hours before the conference started, and I felt like a lazy clod not doing anything. And so I said to David Stifler, I said, if there's anything that I can help you with, I said, tell me and I will help. He gave me a kind of a cold look, and he said, do you mean that? And I said, sure. Well, he said, here are 1,000 Emmaus course examinations. He said, how about sitting down and grading these? 1,000! Actually, there were only 886. He exaggerated a little bit. Well, that's not hard work for me. I saw the answer key. I memorized it. It took only a minute to memorize it. I could grade a paper in about 5 seconds. You know, he's up 10 multiple choice questions. A, B, X, B, Y, C, 9, never on the set part. I just mark them, grade them, turn them over like a machine. Just run them through like a machine. And in a couple of hours, I had all 886 graded those papers. Graded and marked and all the rest of the kind of stuff you do academically. I enjoyed it. And somebody came by and said that sort of thing that you shouldn't say to fellows doing things like that. I said, oh, this is very humble of you. Actually, he was very proud of me. I knew I could do it a lot faster than he could or anybody else that was there. I memorized the key, so you don't have to look at it. You just fly over it. Somebody said, oh, it's very humble of you. I said, no, it's not humble of me at all. Whatever else, it's not humble. But God gives you the grace to do things like that. Honesty does. And sometimes you're asked to do things that you don't think you ought to do and don't think you ought to should do. God gives you the grace to do things like that. The God of ministering grace. Now, if any of us try to minister in the power of the flesh, we are doomed before we start. We certainly use our physical properties. It's our hands we wave. It's our voices that we throw around. It's our hair that we tear out. But if the only thing that marks us ministry-wise is our physical energy to ourselves, we are doomed before we start. It's dependence on God that makes the giant great difference. I told a lot of my friends being in Canada recently at a conference with a fellow named Joe Reese. Joe is an Alabama. He works way up in the northern part of Canada, and he still sounds like he lives in Alabama. But he got saved in the way of life and got pulled away, and he's up there, married a Canadian girl. He's up there helping in assemblies in the northern part of Alabama. A big, heavy, thick Alabama voice, and kept calling me Mr. Tom. None of the people could figure out who Mr. Tom was at this Canadian conference. Had a great time with him. But I asked him, as an older brother should, I said, would you like to have a time of prayer before the service? And he said, yes. The service was 2:00. He said, oh, sure, he said. He said, how about if we meet at 1? Well, 1 is a long time to pray. I said, sure, we'll meet at 1. So we met at 1. Joe is a lovely fellow. I had a great time with him, but he really wasn't much interested in my family or my background or my degree. He wanted to pray. And he wanted to pray for about an hour. Or most of it. And so we had a lovely time praying back and forth and covering all the issues of the world and Spain and France and several other places. Had a wonderful time. And afterwards, when we heard somebody playing on the piano and making clunking sounds, we got up and he said, you know, he said, I'll just tell you privately. See, and now I'm telling all you, too. See, what Joe told me privately, I'm now telling all you. He says, I find it awfully easy to try to minister without depending on the Lord. And he said, it never goes well. So he said, I like to spend a little time just telling the Lord how much I need him in my service. And inside me, I said, yeah, you're a wise brother. We could all learn something from that. But he's the God of grace who ministers that. And that's why we look at his providence and we say his providence is founded on his gracious provision, his gracious character, his gracious person. He's the God from whom every sort of grace is ministered. The grace to be saved, the grace to live, the grace to serve. And finally, if you please, the grace to die. Although I'm hoping not to exhibit that in the next few minutes. But the grace to die. I like the concept in Acts 7, at the end of Stephen's life. The word grace is not mentioned there, but you don't have to have the word. The picture is there. There Stephen is dying. He's looking up and he's seeing the Lord Jesus and commending himself to Jesus. But he's also begging for those that stone him that the Lord will not lay it to their charge. There's a similar concept in 2 Timothy 4:18, where the apostle remembers that when he stood before the Romans to give answer, nobody stood with him. He stood alone, the Lord stood with him, but otherwise, nobody stood with him. And he says, oh God, he says, I pray, I lay it not to their charge. I don't blame them. That's the grace to die. That's the grace to face the responsibilities of life and not to complain or be bitter or be hateful about them. The grace to die. Now you die whether you have grace or not. We are talking about how our lives are conducted and how they are carried out. And most aspects of God's grace are given to us as we rely upon him and as we need them. I think. Consequently, if you say today, I'm not sure how I could face it if somebody told me I were going to die in 2 or 3 hours, you don't have to know that. Unless somebody tells you you're going to do it, you don't have to know that. It's purely theoretical for us. Today we depend upon him for the grace to serve and the grace to live, just as when we trusted Christ, we depended on him for the grace to save us. And we are alive by the grace that saves and kept alive by these other aspects of grace. And in due time, God will give us the grace that's needed for whatever comes in us. Sometimes death is very quick. And sometimes it is long drawn out. My father was sick for 6 years. Sometimes it is long and drawn out. And sometimes it is very quick. But the God of all grace doesn't forget us in those trials. The God of all grace doesn't leave us alone. The God of all grace cares for us and nourishes us as we see his providence and look to him. What I'm going to talk about this week is the providence of God. And by providence, we mean His oversight and control when the affairs are important to us. And what I'm stressing this morning is that that providence is founded on His gracious character, that He's the God of all grace, that there is no need and no circumstance in life in which He is not enough and right for you. Father, Son, Spirit, Word. There's no circumstance in life in which He cannot minister and is not right for you. He's the God of every type of grace. And it's our privilege to know Him through faith in Jesus Christ and to share Him with others through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But to sit down in the quiet of our hearts and say, Father, Your care is too wonderful for me. There is no aspect of where I will be or do that His unmerited favor will not give me the strength to meet it looking to Him. There is no challenge in life that is greater than He can supply. And there's no aspect in our living that defies His power. As I will try to stress later on, the failure comes when we're unwilling to look to that grace and unwilling to look to that providence. And when we spend our time just arguings and debatings and weepings and cursings of God, that's when the problem comes. But with God, there is no shortcoming. He's the God of every kind of grace. And whatever grace is needed by you today, He's the God who supplies that through Jesus Christ, His Son, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We have a wonderful God. Easy to say those words, it's easy to amen them in your heart, but down inside you, you've got to feel it for yourself. We have a wonderful God, a God of every sort of grace. And there will be no part of your life where, as you look to Him, He is inadequate for your need. He will meet you at every corner and turning of the road and be ahead of you on all those things that have to be met and felt. He's the God of all grace. And His wise oversight and direction and guidance for us is founded on the fact that He saves us, that He lets us live, that He lets us serve, and that He eventually will call us and claim us to be with Him. He's the God of all grace. And He's not a theoretical character. He is our God.
Would we stand and sing number 492, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Number 492. Shall we sing?
Is Your grace, how great is Your mercy, how sure is Your love. And we feel within ourselves, Father, no power to praise You as we should, no power to glorify You as we should. But our hearts cry out in love and adoration through Jesus our Lord, and pray that You who have given to us so much might be glorified and honored by us. Help me and my friends to live this day in the assurance of Your grace, of Your care, of Your power, and of Your grace and holy will.